Welcome to Ask the Pastor with Jim Simmons and Charles Lyons, the program that provides great Bible teaching and the opportunity to ask your questions. Our guests are some of the most fascinating Christians in cinema, writing, and various professional fields. Now, be a part of Ask the Pastor.
And good morning. We're so glad to have you joining us today. And Jim is in Chicago and will be joining us very shortly. Jim, are you there?
I am here. Can you hear me, Pastor?
Excellent. Yes, I think we lost your signal just as we went live, so I'm glad to have you rejoin us. That's wonderful. So tell us, you are alive and well in Chicago. Why don't you open the program and then tell us a little bit about the Windy City?
I would love to. Well, we want to welcome you to Ask the Pastor Now. I am Jim Simmons, and that voice you heard was our pastor, Dr. Charles Lyons. And we're so pleased you're with us. What about praising God? Does it make you feel uncomfortable, perhaps guilty? Why? Here is perhaps a better question. In your own words, what to you is praising God? You know, Pastor, I'm really looking forward to this program because, as you know, several weeks ago, it occurred to me, and, you know, when I say it occurs to me, that's not of my own doing. I don't believe that I'm just a source or a wellspring of thoughts and ideas. But what happened is during Bible study, I just had this feeling that I do not praise our Heavenly Father, our Creator, our Lord and Savior. I don't praise Him enough. And, you know, praise is kind of a quick thank you or just a glance, just the tip of the hat for those of us that used to wear hats. And so I think that when we start to focus on praise, I think it's going to make us realize just how fortunate we are for so many things. And to praise God for loving us enough and for creating us. And, Pastor, so many times I believe the country focuses on the media, and we hear what they say, and we believe that it's credible, and there's very little praise going on. It's usually something harsh. And so I think we have a great deal to learn about why we should praise and how our Heavenly Father made each and every one of us unique, and we're made in His image. So it occurred to me once that sometimes we make fun of somebody or we take a stance with somebody that's not very godly because they don't look like us, they don't act like us, and we forget that we're all made in the likeness of God. So I think it's wrong, and I think it criticizes our Heavenly Father. So praise really comes from the heart and your personality. So let's spend some time, in fact, let's invest some of our time in finding out what the Bible, God's Word, says about praise. Let's get started and continue by welcoming Pastor Charles and having him join us right now. Pastor, how are you this morning?
Well, I feel like it's deja vu all over again. I'm back with us. We are doing a little bit of extended remote this morning. We've been blessed in the past. We've gone live from Lafayette, Louisiana, live from Brenham, Texas, several times, live from Beaumont, Texas, and happy this morning to have you joining us live from Chicago. And now, is it, you know, toasty and warm up there? Are you just like overcome with the heat by any chance?
I'm praising God that He did not place me in Chicago. And being born and raised in the Bio City, as they call it, or Bayou, depending on what part of Houston you were born in, I'm thankful that I don't have to deal with cold weather. I'm just not built for it. And so I think when I got here. I think you're enjoying mid-60 weather right now in Houston. Today is one of the warmest days, Pastor. It's 30 degrees currently. It's 41 is the high predicted today. And as we go over from the hotel, the shuttle bus takes us to the classroom that we've been sequestered in for the week, hopefully out by mid part of tomorrow. There's snow. They had a terrific snowstorm just before we got here. So actually it was 2 weeks before we got here, but the snow is piled up where the plows had to clear the roads. So I haven't gotten out to the city. I would love to do that, but my wife and I have promised to come back here in the summer. And I think you've had some experience in Chicago. It's the third largest city in the United States. You've enjoyed haven't you?
I thoroughly enjoyed Chicago. Wonderful people, and just had a great time out there. I was fortunate that the person that I was working with at the time had been there for some extended training before, so he'd lived there for several months. And so, you know, he knew the places to go try to visit. And we were in sessions from early morning all the way up until about 7 in the evening. And so by 7 in the evening, where other people were, you know, just going to sit around and you know, start to say ratchet jaw. I don't know if that's a universal term, but talk. And, you know, I said we didn't necessarily want to go to some of the places they were going to. So instead we played sightseeing and tourist and trying out the more unusual restaurants. Obviously, you know, we had like the super pizzas that they're known for. And maybe that's not what they call them, but that's what I call them. They were absolutely super. And most interesting, a lot of interesting places. And literally, we went, you know, roaming the streets and checking everything out, and then would return to the hotels about 2 in the morning, knowing that we could sleep in until almost 5 before we had to get up and go, you know, back to classes and such and meetings. Oh. And so I'm glad to have those days behind me, by the way. No, it was just a wonderful time. And I remember one of my odder places we went to was the Billy Goat place. Can't remember it now, but it's a little diner that's underneath the L, and you know, just it takes you about 5 tries just to place your order, and it's a good thing if you get it on the 5th try, because after that they're ready to just have you move out of the way and take the person behind you. But fun little place, just you know, cheeseburgers, fries, and Coke, and people cutting up there, all walks of life coming in, just sort of a great place. And Chicago is blessed with some tremendous churches. And so for the work those folks are doing, to the Christians that are there, be faithful, carry out the word, spread the gospel by all means. Find us some more brothers and sisters in Christ. We're excited about that. If you're in Chicago this morning and you're not of the faith and do not know Christ as Savior, we pray that you will find something in our lives that you'll find appealing, that you'd like to know more about our God. We'd love to have you. And it's not a cult. It's a way of life. It is a faith that you can trust, and a God you can feel joy and peace about. And, you know, maybe that's an interesting thing to jump on for just a moment, because we're talking about praise. And I think sometimes that the way some Christians approach praise, they can confuse people who are not Christians. They can look at us and wonder, like, you all are off the deep end, you know. So for some folks, it's an extreme praise, and I think that can be disorienting to the outsider. By the same token, I think sometimes, even if you are a Christian who praises in a quieter style, you can still confuse people, for the simple reason, some people, before they see you, they see the news, and they look at the secular reports, and they wonder, how in the world can you have any sense of peace in this world?
Yeah.
What is there to joy about? And the reality is, there is reasons to joy even in the worst of circumstances. Because joy is not about happiness per se, although most people who know the joy of Christ also know happiness. But even in the most difficult of days, there is a sense of joy that comes from the peace of knowing that God is in control, that he's going to get you through the situation, that you don't have to feel overwhelmed. Whether it's the holidays or whether it's the summer days, the reality is we can trust God. And so I think praising can be very easily misunderstood. You know, something, Jim, that you said a moment ago, you said, talk about, you know, do we praise God? And think about that, because there are people, if you literally listen to their words, and it's one of those times that I think we can get into false teaching and not even realize it. And that, you know, I've heard people repeatedly praising Jesus. The scripture does say, if he be lifted up, he'll draw all men to him and to the Father. But if you notice, we're not to praise the Spirit, because the Spirit doesn't want the attention. He wants to be the facilitator to draw us closer to Jesus and Jesus unto the Father. So the one we're really supposed to be praising is God. Some of our best praise music revolves around praising either the Spirit or the Son of God and not God the Father. And so we really have to sort of reassess how sound is the song if the song is not being scripturally accurate. It's not that we're doing an injustice to honor the Son of God or the Spirit of God. It's just that their role is to help us come to know what it means to worship the Father. And so we're doing them an injustice sometimes by that. Value them, honor them, love them, but we praise and we lift up God the Father. And so that's an awesome aspect of worship that can easily be misunderstood. By the way, Jim, you are in Chicago, as we've said, not in beautiful downtown Houston today, and we are having unusually exciting rains, unusually exciting wind, and we're having even more wind tomorrow. So it's funny to me that Chicago's a windy city and we're the ones that actually have warnings out. Apparently our winds tomorrow are going to be 30s and 40s. And so Here's what our dear Channel 11, which is my way of saying I was having trouble picking up Channel 2 this morning because I prefer Channel 2, sorry. Anyway, Channel 11. And so they gave this report. They had one of their experts in. I always love it when they get an expert from the city because you know it's going to get interesting at that point. And they said, we need to be concerned with the winds going to 30 to 40 miles per hour to make sure you have the dead out of the trees. And I thought about that. Do we have dead in the trees? It reminded me of a Monty Python sketch, you know, like bring out your dead. And, you know, all this time, I thought the kids in my neighborhood were just misbehaving, screaming and yelling and running up and down the street. And now I realize, no, I mean, if I was a little kid and I saw dead in the trees, I'd be running and screaming too. You know, I'm not quite sure what they mean by that. They just want you to prune the – I mean, maybe they want you to prune the trees, but by the same token, you know, I'm thinking, you know, I see these little signs around the cities and the medians and such that says, you know, this area was decorated by such and such club. You know, and I'm thinking, do we need to, you know, organize little clubs that said this tree had the dead taken out by the Ladies Garden Society or something? I don't know. Just struck me as a weird thing to say on TV, but then it is the morning broadcast, and you never quite know what they're doing. But
It seems like they're missing a word, like dead limbs or dead...
Dead limbs, yeah.
Yeah, it's just missing a word, Pastor. You don't have to have every
is that what
word
it is?
To convey a message, do you?
Apparently not. Maybe, you know, they're trying to show a little frugality or something, or a budget cutback.
Yeah.
So if you're busy getting the dead out of the trees today, our congratulations. Try to give them a decent send-off. But you see, it's the little missing words that get people off course. And praising God is a wonderful thing. It doesn't have to be bizarre unless you're in a very bizarre world, and sometimes we do feel that way.
Yeah.
But real praise is just allowing you the opportunity to get closer to God. And I think that's what Jim meant earlier when he referred to the fact that sometimes it's a lot to say about your emotions, the way you feel about such things, because your own personality should come through in the way you praise. Your heart should have a bent to want to be closer to God, to know him better each day. That's one of the reasons, aside from the proclamation to study his word, there's also the proclamation that we want to get to know him better, and in his word we get that opportunity. And so if you have that personality that is just bubbling over, you know, if you're one of those people that can go to a restaurant and get excited because they've got new salt and pepper shakers at the table, you know, and you can't be quiet, chances are you're going to be one of those bubbly types when it comes to praising God. By the same token, there are people that are just uncomfortable expressing their emotions. But that does not mean these very inhibited people, and I don't even know if I even like the word inhibited. I think there are some people who deal with that. But sometimes it's just your personality that you don't. Here's the best way I can describe it. Imagine a group of people sitting at a business table, and the leader of the table says, you know, I want to know what you all think about something and to talk for a moment or think about what we can do in the next quarter. And there are some people who will immediately begin talking about what you can do in the next quarter. And there will be other people sitting there with a terrible frown on their face because they thought we were supposed to process that. And that's precisely what they're doing. They're not talking, they're thinking. Some of us think with our mouths open. Other people think with their mouths closed. So don't presume that that person is inhibited just because they're not saying anything. They're doing precisely what they were asked. What do you think about this? And they're sitting there thinking about it. And that's great, because when they do verbalize it, they've got something to share. Other people, they express how they think about something by getting the words out. And, you know, what they say at the start of the sentence may change by the time they get to the end of the sentence because they're thinking out loud. And there's nothing wrong with that. Just realize we have personalities. God blessed us with personalities that are different. Otherwise, he would have only had Adam and Eve, and it would have stopped right there. He would have never said, be fruitful and multiply, because let's get more people out here, more people's expressions of praise and worship. And so if your personality is a quieter personality, you're no less worshiping God. If that's how you feel people are treating you, they are wrong. You should have the freedom, if you want to say amen, praise God, to do so. But if your atmosphere in praising God is you suddenly find yourself going very quiet, perhaps even shedding tears, as you really feel his presence, that is every much as valid as the person who just let off a shout. Don't be confused by the two. And if either of them becomes a matter of show for attention, that's when it's gone off course. Whether you are forcing the tears or whether you're the person shouting for attention, literally, that's when we're in error. It's when we are expressing what is truly coming from the heart within the flow of our own unique personalities. That's real substantial praise. And we're going to look and see what the Bible says about the need for praise, why we would praise, those kind of things. But let's first of all spend the best part of our time by just, Jim, why don't you open us up in prayer as we begin to look and find out what the Bible says about praise.
Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is, Father, to bow our heads and just focus on you, Jesus, sitting at your right hand. Father, with all the chaos, all the problems we face, we still smile and think that, you know, it's not as bad as we imagine because, Father, you're still in control. You know the outcome of all situations before they occur. And it's so comforting to know that someone that knows everything, controls everything, and has a love that none of us can explain, none of us can even define the depth of your love for us. So, Father, as we talk today about praise and we try to learn why that's important, what you expect of us, and why we're here on earth, Father, we do praise you. We are grateful. I don't know how to separate the words thankful and praise. Father, you deserve it. You have loved us so much, and we went astray. We sinned. We're unholy. And yet, Father, you love us so much, you designed a way. It's a way that none of us would have ever thought about. Our finite minds would have never said, well, how do I save these children I love so much and yet remain holy. What a task that had to be. But I think it took less than a nanosecond for you to come up with a solution because you have foresight. You see it long before we experience it. So, Father, we are grateful. We praise you. Give us, I pray, Father, the concentration necessary to really learn something today. I pray that your knowledge will permeate us and that we will be drawn to you and hang on every word you've given us in your Holy Bible. Give Dr. Lyons the exact words you'd have him deliver, Lord. We're grateful. We're thankful. We praise you for your fabulous creation. We could go on, Father, and never even scratch the surface. Thank you, Lord, that Jesus Christ went to the cross, stayed on the cross, shed his blood to cover our sin. That was your design. And then miraculously, with your hand, you raised him from the dead. That gives us, when we step out in faith, gives us victory over death. We come from the darkness into the light. You are light, and we praise you. We are grateful. We thank you in the name that's above all names, the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen and amen.
Amen. Thank you for that. And again, I haven't touched on it, so let me mention a very blessed and Merry Christmas to all of our listeners. We are only less than 2 weeks out, and there'll be that time of praise. Think about that. Christmas praise. That's why we celebrate Christmas. What is more praising than celebrating and celebrating Christmas time? And I picked that because, you know, some people are shouting and exciting and effervescent when people begin to come around Christmas time. Other people are very quiet. Doesn't mean they're not enjoying Christmas. They're just taking it all in and absorbing it and tucking it away in very special memory places. It sort of reminds me of that scripture, Jim, maybe you recall it better than I, but there's a verse where Jesus as a child is, you know, really going out on his own, and he has to be doing the work of the Father. And when that exchange happens, because they've been missing him after they've left the city, this large group, and Mary and Joseph realize that, you know, we need to make sure we know where Jesus is at this point. And when that statement comes back about wanting, I have to be about the work of my Father, my Heavenly Father, Mary says she pondered all those things in her heart. And, you know, I've never seen a scripture that to me better said, here is a woman who might have been somewhat introverted because she's taking the depth of what was just said. She wasn't scolding. She wasn't shouting. She was processing. She was taking it in. You will never convince me that Mary for a moment didn't value that exchange and look back on it as the years went by. As she saw her son, Jesus the Christ, step forward and was growing as a man and being used more and more as he is the Savior from day one. Because he's been the Savior before he ever came to this earth. That was just a part of the process. And so this idea of processing, you know, for the introvert, don't feel you're not praising God when you're praising him from the depth of your heart. And, you know, it's what you can do in that moment. It's just to look up to him or perhaps not even raise your head. You find yourself just sort of buried in the scripture or looking at a line or a phrase from a hymn book and you almost stop singing because you just are just taken by that, what that little phrase said to you. And for those who are more outgoing and you find yourself singing or praising or raising a hand, it is just that's your way of expressing. That both are correct because if it comes from the depth of the heart and it is sincere and you're not being disruptive, because there's nothing about praise that is intended to disrupt a time of worship. Quite the opposite. That's, again, when it crosses into the flesh. Think about Isaiah chapter 43, verse 21, because I think this really says volumes if you just soak in what this says. This people have I formed for myself. Here's God telling you about us. We have been formed for him. And then he says, they shall show forth my praise. Now think about that. You know, put people, you're having an event, perhaps at your church, and you get a group of people in the room and said, we want to really promote this and advertise this event. And so you send this group out to do just that. Now, some people are going to go out and get these really big signs and start plastering on the sides of classrooms and outside the building and any place they can find a place where they can get a sign up, they're going to do it. Other people are going to run to their phone and start making phone calls to everybody they know to come. Others are going to go out and go to social media and they're going to tweet about it. They're going to post on Facebook. Somebody else is going to go out there and, you know, just maybe come up with a little pin with a graphic on it, and they're just going to wear that pin, and maybe they'll pass them out to other people to wear. And they're not going to say a word, but that pin will be saying, and hopefully somebody's going to walk up and say, tell me more about that. What is that? And then they get to tell them about that, because they're not comfortable making the cold contact, but they're totally happy to answer the questions. Mm-hmm. Some people are going to come just stand around when before church starts, just looking for visitors, just to say something and let them know about it. We all find our unique way to communicate the message, and that's praise. Show forth my praise. And he doesn't say, do it by jumping up and down, falling on the floor. He doesn't say, do it by sending out gospel tracts and using business cards printed up. What he's saying is, show forth my praise. And he knows how you are created. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. You are God's creation, created in his image. And so the way you communicate best, the way you process best, is the way that you need to show forth the praise of God. And you've got your network. You've got your circle. You've got your little tribe. However you communicate your messages, do it. Get the word out. Worship God. Sometimes praise is extremely private. Other times, it's very much group-oriented. Mm-hmm. I've had times when I was praising God, and I was just simply kneeling on the floor beside my bed, weeping as I felt his presence. Other times, it's been with a large group of people, and we felt like his spirit having the freedom to move. And to me, that's a lot of times. I hear people saying, oh, the praise is, you know, the Spirit of God just overwhelming. I rarely find that. What I do find is the more we're willing to just let go of ourselves and let him take the lead, that we can feel his presence in a powerful way. And we feel the presence of Christ in our lives. And in doing that, we're able to praise God at a different level. And so if you really think about it, you know, this idea of wanting the Spirit to take control, first of all, that's not that he's being aggressively taking control and you got no choice, you just got to sort of lay back and babble. No, nonsense. Here's what the truth of the matter is. How much of you are you willing to let go and let God have? And in that moment, you can let his praise come up and shine through and help people to know this is a praise time. This is a worship time. Praise can be quite verbal. It can also be quite quiet. Think of 1 Peter 2:9. And Jim, I want you to, as we're going through this verse, really think about it, because I'm sure you've got some things you can bring in here on this. He says, but ye are a chosen generation. And I don't think that chosen generation was just back at the time of Peter. That wasn't just around 80, 70 or so. I think this chosen generation is each generation who comes to know God as Lord and Savior and stands together to spread the gospel. That's that chosen generation, the generation who knows the grace of God. There were generations prior to us that only knew that the law was a taskmaster trying to teach them something. They didn't grasp the implication of the grace of God. So I'm thankful to be on this side of the cross. They were looking forward to hearing his arrival. We're looking forward to his second call. His call for us to come up and be with him, and then one day we'll be with him when he comes again. So we're a chosen generation. We get to be a part of grace and a royal priesthood, because he says that we are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. You don't get much more royal than to be a joint heir to the son of the king, a holy nation. Well, America doesn't feel very holy some days, but we're talking about the nation of God's people, a peculiar people. Peculiar, you know, that word makes more sense to me each and every day. And I know it means to be a separated people, a separated nation. But, you know, if you really think about it, compared to the stuff going on in this world today, you and I are becoming more peculiar from the world's perspective each and every day.
Yeah.
That's not such a bad thing. That we could show forth the praises of Him that calls us out of darkness into the marvelous light. And to be pulled out of this darkness, this pain, this land of suffering, that's a pretty exciting thing. Jim, as you find yourself a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, how do you feel about that? What does that say to you about the way you should be walking, living, and praising?
A couple of things, Pastor. You know, this is really hitting home, and I'll tell you in a moment about three or four folks that I've met here at our meeting. But when I think of a royal priesthood, before I was familiar with this scripture, you would have never been able to convince me that I had any royalty about me. And, you know, you and I talk sometimes about royal ambassadors. It's when we go way back in our, when we were younger and we were members of the royal ambassadors. And so, but to understand that word royal is more than just, in my mind, it's more than just peculiar. It's more than separated. It's more than any other description I've ever heard of us. But it kind of, I kind of turn it around in my mind, and I think a royal priesthood. Well, let's take a moment on priest, that word. I've never thought of myself as part of the priesthood. And so God has given us a label that nobody else has ever given us. And to imagine that we are royal, that we are part of the priesthood, in other words, I see this as an assignment. I see this as my calling, as my my Heavenly Father, my Creator, says, I love you so much, and you're responding to what you understand is my admonishment, that you are to be pulled out of the world, you're to be separated, you're to be unusual, you're to be salt, the light, all those descriptions. But then He's telling us we're royal, too. He has not only given us an assignment, but He has made us chief executive officer of His company, His corporation. We are so special. And, Pastor, I think about three or four folks that I've met here, and, you know, we have focused lately on language, how we speak and some of the language we use. And so this kind of flies in the face of what we are called to be when we hear filthy language or what some people would cover up and call he's got kind of a flowery language. And so I've met these folks, and a few of those words in our conversation were, you know, freely used. And I just remember I said, you know, folks, we, my wife and I have come to an understanding about our language and why that we should be careful how we say these things. And we know that, like cigarette smoking or alcohol or whatever, if you have something to replace it with, it makes it easier to reform from that. And we came up with the word onomatopoeia. I think I've shared this with you. Onomatopoeia describes a word that is a word like it sounds. For example, when you think of the word sizzle, like bacon, sizzle. Just that word, the way it sounds exactly what it is. And so we were talking about that. So my friends that I have met, Tanya, Sheila, Joshua, we started replacing those words, and it became comical but I didn't mean it to be funny. I meant it to just bring attention to what I'm guilty of, what others are guilty of, and instead of using those four-letter words or those flowery words, we've been saying onomatopoeia. So anytime somebody would say it, others, we'd all just kind of chime in and say onomatopoeia, and it's been real comical. Well, you and I have a close friend, Keith. My wife was telling Keith about what I'm experiencing here in Chicago, and he says, why didn't he just say Shazam? So I just want to say that I have met some godly people here, Tanya, Sheila, Joshua, and they all have, you can tell, they are part of our royal priesthood, and they are a peculiar people, and they have been called out of the darkness into the light. But if we're not careful, we get pulled back in. And I had actually in Bible study yesterday, I had noticed a couple of verses, and it had to do with Lot. Do you remember how before God destroyed Gomorrah and Sodom and Gomorrah because of their wickedness and their filth? It says, and delivered just Lot, vexed, and that word had some significance to me, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelleth among them in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. So I took a picture of those verses, and I sent them to my wife, and just put the caption, onomatopoeia. And so later I was able to share those scriptures with Tanya and Sheila and Joshua. And it's so interesting how that day, my Bible study, I think God said, hey, Jim, you're going to need these scriptures. And so I don't consider that happenstance. I think it was exactly what I needed, because these folks are different, and they are wonderful. And I just enjoyed meeting Tanya and Sheila and Joshua. We've had some great conversation. But somebody needed to say, let's don't be like them. Let's be different. Let's remember who we are sold out to, and that's Jesus Christ. So I kind of rambled, Pastor. I apologize. But, you know, wherever we are, there's an opportunity. If I'm being off base, I expect others to let me know, Jim, that's not who we are. And I would just say that we've had a great experience here, because God showed me some scripture, and my wife, when I sent her the scripture, being my wife, love her to death, she wrote back one word. Guess what it was? Are you vexed? And
well, if you'd like to answer, I submit to you. Now, if you want to answer, I submit to you this verse: a peculiar people. So not vexed, just peculiar. Let me take you in a slightly different direction. Let's go to the Old Testament for a moment. And people are dealing with sin. And one of the lessons they're learning is that the offerings of goats and doves are not going to do it. It's going to take something more. But let's think about that for a minute. They said this incredible visual of a sacrificial offering taking place for the forgiveness of their sins. Literally, it was rolling it forward for a year, rolling it forward to the time when Messiah would come. And so let me ask you, if you were there and you're one of the people and you wanted to deal with the sin, so you've brought this offering in to be sacrificed, do you run up to the altar and take care of it yourself, or do you give it to somebody else?
You give it to somebody else.
So who exactly is that person, and what are they going to do?
He is the high priest, and he, after cleansing himself, takes my offering and my sin offering and sacrifices it.
Exactly. Now think about the power of this verse. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. That idea of us being priest is powerful, and there is even a doctrine called the priesthood of the believer. And that's what this verse is alluding to, is the fact that you no longer have to take your sin, your guilt, that weight that you're carrying, and go crawl in a box with a priest and say, this is what I've done, I need forgiveness. You don't have to come up and, you know, make a special offering or light a candle or do anything like that, because you now are the priest, and you now can go boldly before the throne of God and said, I have sinned, and I need forgiveness. You have something like 1 John 1:9 that says, you know, that, you know, I can confess and I will be forgiven, and it will be covered, and it will be as though it's never happened. I will be fully restored back to the holy nation of peculiar people that can show forth the praise. That 1 John 1:9 is powerful, and it's written to the believer, because we're already forgiven of our sin, singular, but those sins where we use the wrong word, where we do the wrong thing, where we operate in our own strength, as a royal priesthood, we can go before God and say, God, forgive me. I have done this thing, and I want your forgiveness, so that we can restore the relationship, so that we can communicate freely with God once again, that no walls, no curtain would come up between he and us. So that idea of being a royal priesthood is very, very powerful. And as you look at this verse and see, we're a chosen generation, royal priesthood, holy nation, peculiar people. We can show forth his praise, that we've come out to the world, let him know we're out of the darkness, we're into this marvelous light. And it sort of reminds me of, do you remember the old TV show Mission Impossible?
Oh, yes.
And the guy would get his instructions off a little tape recorder. They always self-destructed later. Yeah, obviously that's when the warranty went out. And he would have these instructions to assemble his team to go out. And he was always told this, you can decide to accept it. That's this. This is our mission. And I submit to you that it's not impossible unless you try to do it in your own strength. But if you look at this as your mission, you're chosen, you're a priesthood, you are going to care for his praise. Realize also, you decide, will I be obedient to his instruction or will I be disobedient? He's never, ever, with all the instructions he gives us, he's not forcing us to do something. He is telling us, this is what I want you to do. And he's still giving us that same free will that allowed us to choose whether or not we accepted him as Savior. We also get to choose, will we be obedient? And that is powerful, because by free will, you know, we want our children to love us. But just telling them, love us, is not the same thing as having them love us. Mm-hmm. You know, we build the relationship each and every day. They know that they can trust us. They don't get just, oh, that's sweet, that's wonderful, you did good. They can also count on us to let them know that, no, son, daughter, you're off course. And that wasn't right. Let me show you. We need to come back to God. They need our love, and part of love is also correction. Never confuse correction with abuse. Those are two extremely different things. The world will abuse, but we who love can correct and draw them back. So it becomes a way of life, not to being perpetually corrected, but to be perpetually loved, because that is part of correction. I love you enough to bring you back on course, not to let you run off into the world and hurt yourself, you say.
Yeah.
You know, that's so important. Hebrews 13:15 says, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. So I submit to you that daily, as the Bible says, continually, we should be speaking the things that honor God, that brings praise to him, that lets the world know we're in love with God. Our perpetual silence doesn't let anybody know that we love God. And your child does not need perpetual silence to find out that you love them. They need to have you from time to time speaking the words of encouragement, of praise, of love, that you love your child. And you want to hear your child express back, yes, I love you too. And that is the relationship you are building with God the Father each and every day. We go to his word, and in 1,000 different ways, as we look around in our lives, we realize he's demonstrating that he loves us. If you ever doubt it, just look at the cross of Calvary and an empty tomb. But also, don't let God the Father only know from you silence. Let him also hear from you the praise that is due him. Let him also hear from you, I love you, Father. That means yes. The world. If you're a parent, you can imagine how much, just from memory, it means when your child says, I love you. And understand that how much more does our Heavenly Father look forward to those moments when we're not saying, God, I want a new car, but you're saying, God, I love you, and I just want to spend these moments with you. Do you see the difference there? There's such a, you know, you want to do things for your children, but there's a great big difference between them coming up to you and they're wanting to crawl up in your lap and say, I love you, and then they immediately tell you about the toy they saw advertised on TV. You know, yeah, wonder about all the sincerity of that first I love you when it was followed by about the new toy. So sometimes it's good for us just to crawl up into the lap of God in prayer and reading his word and just say, I love you, and not bring him the laundry list of the I wants. Sometimes it wouldn't hurt us just to spend time with the Father expressing our love, our appreciation, our praise. That is so good. Jim, why don't you share Psalm 147:1 with the folks?
Okay, Pastor, I just something jump out every time you show me scripture. I just want to stop a second. The word sacrifice. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise. I have never thought of when I do. Say, today, I don't want to be as selfish as I normally am. I want to praise God. I'm starting to realize how much that praising God is so important because I love it and I get praise. So the word sacrifice, why did the scripture not just say, by him, therefore, let us praise instead of offer the sacrifice of praise? What is the significance of that? Let us offer the sacrifice of praise instead of just saying, let us praise to God continually, praise God continually.
That is a great question. In the Old Testament, there was a praise offering, something where you would actually come and go to the temple and make that offering as your expression of your heartfelt appreciation of God. It wasn't his I have sinned, forgive me. It wasn't, I just got a new field and I want to have a good harvest this year. It was pure praise. And you gave something of yourself. It cost you something. And so when we said give forth the offering of praise, his audience very well understood what he was talking about. He wants us to have those moments when we give something that costs something of us to express how much we love him. Now think about this. You're married. You love Sonia very much. There are times when you would do something for her or she would do something for you. There's no strings attached. She's just doing it, and you're just doing it to express how much you love her.
Yeah.
That's the praise offering. No strings attached, God. I'm not coming here. I want something. I just wanted to demonstrate to you my love. That's it. It's those. Yeah, and I think that's a powerful. And I'm so glad you asked that question.
Thank you. That is really helpful. Psalm 147:1, praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing praises unto our God, for it is pleasant and praise is comely. That to me, you know, my wife truly, the station in her vehicle is on a Christian station. She loves, she's often told me one of the things that, she wishes we could enjoy more is the praise portion of the worship at our church. And she came from that background where there was a lot of singing and praise worship. And so I've never thought about it so much, but praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing praises unto our God. And I think, isn't this King David is in the Psalms. Didn't he write most of the Psalms? And this is most likely him speaking.
Agreed. That's so true. And it is an incredible opportunity, and to do that and think about what it's right. I think there's a lot of therapeutic attachments to this verse. Praise the Lord. It's good to sing praise unto God. Don't you feel better in times of worship, singing, praising together? It's pleasant. Mm-hmm. Yes, it obviously is. And praise is calmly. Calmly comes from the Hebrew word nava. And nava means beautiful. So there is a beauty. There is a sense of peace. There is a sense of calming that takes place as we praise God. It is a pleasant experience. There's, you know, it's just a wonderful thing. And so I love that idea that his people coming together to worship him, to praise him, to suddenly just feel better, to take the weight of the world and take it off of you. I mean, if you think about it, it's hard to feel the pressures of the world at the same time that you're praising God. It's like one drops mm-hmm. away and the other comes up to the front. And I think that's a very important thing to understand. Probably the most important thing outside of praise itself would be being in a position to praise. And the first way we begin to be in that position of praise is if we have really experienced true forgiveness. Because if you're carrying the weight of this world, if you're carrying this load of sin and guilt, you're not in a position to praise. Quite the opposite. You need his love. You need his grace. You need his forgiveness. So, Jim, I want you to take a moment, as I ask you to do every time, spend a moment sharing with our listeners how they can shed the sin and come to a saving knowledge, a new relationship in Jesus Christ.
Thank you, Pastor. You know, there may be somebody tonight, just like me. I'm in a hotel room, away from my family and friends, and sometimes it gives you an opportunity to say, you know, is my life going the way I think it ought to? And many times when you're on the road like I am now, you kind of have a time to be away from the crowd, and you assess your life, and you say, it's not going the way I want it to. I'm going through a divorce. I'm changing careers. I am imprisoned. I have some health issues. All these tend to shake us up and wake us up and say, maybe now, all that talk about God and Jesus and stuff, maybe I ought to start listening to that. Well, God loves us so much that he won't ever let us go. He's going to continually keep bringing himself to the forefront of your life. And you say, okay, I'm convinced I do need a Savior. I have sinned. What do I do? You simply make a prayer. You just simply close your eyes. If you're driving, don't do that now. But get alone. Bow your head and say, Father, I have sinned. I know I have sinned. I've gone against you. I am your enemy. I want to change my status today. Please forgive me of my sin. He erases all that sin immediately. He's not like I am. He doesn't make you grovel. He doesn't make you beg. He loves you so much. And again, this is that love we can't understand. It's so deep and so wide. He forgives you instantly of that sin. Then he does something else. He puts it as far from him as the east is from the west and remembers it no more. Now, I'm different. I'll remember. I may forgive you, but I'm going to remember and I'm going to, never forget it. But God says he forgets it. And then he did something when Jesus went to the cross and shed his blood. He cleansed us of all unrighteousness when we come to him. So all of that has been cleansed now. And then what about eternity? He tells us. Now, we use the scripture in chapter 10, verse 9 and 10 of Romans. You can read this yourself. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, we just did that in a prayer, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead. Now that's the second part. Raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So you have to confess your sin, which is forgiven instantly, And then believe, that's a word we've spent many, many programs on. Believe, that's you have to believe it. God rewards that belief with this peace that surpasses understanding. So you confess your sin, you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You can be saved this very moment. And if you prayed that prayer and asked God to forgive you and that you, I do believe, Father, that you raised Jesus from the dead, you're saved. Now, one of the things that comes up is a year from now, you mess up tremendously. You do something you are so ashamed of. Pastor, can I lose the salvation that I just gained today? That gift of salvation, is it based on me doing something or not doing something in the future? Well, will anything I do cause me to lose the salvation I just gained?
Well, Jim, let me give you the theological word for that. No. Okay. It's that simple. No, you cannot lose your salvation. Just think of it this way. You know, if I did it myself, I could mess it up. But you didn't do salvation. You accepted salvation. Salvation came from God and through Jesus Christ. He shed his blood for you. And what God said in his word, the same word that gave you the plan of salvation, also says that neither life nor death nor angels nor principalities nor powers, things present or things to come, can separate us from his love. So no, you cannot lose your salvation. You're not the one who did it. So just remember, no, no way, cannot happen. You cannot lose your salvation. 2 Samuel 22:4, great little verse. I will call on the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So we're back to praising God and giving him the glory and the credit for what's going on in our lives. And then the last part of that little verse, so shall I be saved from my enemies. Now, how does praising God deliver us from our enemies? Because it puts you in a different frame of reference. If you're focused on all the stuff in this world that's wrong, that's not right, that mocks your faith, that doesn't accept that there is a Christ in Christmas, that just wants to have happy holidays, and happy holidays sounds nice, but it's so shallow, it doesn't have what Merry Christmas has in it. Guess what? When you are experienced in praising God and worshiping God and knowing God, you are saved from every enemy attack that wants to pull you down. It is hard to be praising and defeating at the same time. Be thankful there are such verses as I will call on the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, and shall be saved from my enemies. Because when you call on the Lord like you just did in prayer, you shall be saved, period. So have a wonderful, awesome, incredible day looking for the moments to praise him, not just to ask for stuff. And be excited that we do have a Christmas season, a time where we honor Christ and praise God. So thank you for your time with us, and have a incredibly blessed day. Jim, thanks for being a part of this. God bless you.
Thank you, Pastor. God bless you, and thank you for teaching us from the Bible.
Amen.
Thank you for joining us on Ask the Pastor. If you have a question or a comment for the program, just email us at question@askthepastornow.com. We will try to respond to you either by email or answer your question on air during a future broadcast. Again, that email address is question@askthepastornow.com. Now, on behalf of Jim Simmons, Charles Lyons, and the whole Ask the Pastor team, we invite you to explore our website for great resources. You can also hear previous broadcasts as archives at askthepastornow.com. So, until next time, read, study, pray, and prepare for your life of faith and freedom.